Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw David in abject grief being called in his sin by Joab, and today we're going to pick back up, and we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to see that now that David has returned to be the king of Judah and of Israel, that, well, it's not just as simple as stepping back into that role. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 19, verses 9 through 23. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more so also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in the place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, from Beharim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan, and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. So all the tribes of Israel are pointing fingers at each other here. Remember, they had sided with Absalom. Now they're blaming each other for taking part with Absalom in the rebellion. So now that Absalom is gone, they need a king, right? And the people want David, the one who has saved them over and over from their enemies. In fact, the people recognize here that David chose to flee the city rather than fight against the people and cause unnecessary bloodshed. They see that David left not out of cowardice, but out of concern for his son and for the people in the city. Yet now with Absalom dead, the elders aren't talking about going back to David as if this was no big deal. So David sends this message to the elders, not of Israel, but of Judah, encouraging them to get on board and to reassert their allegiance to David as king. After all, the tribes of Israel who banded against David are in favor of bringing David back as king. The people are pushing for David's return. How would it look for Judah to be the last one to jump on board? And then Amasa, who was David's nephew, was the one who was the general for Absalom during his little coup. David promises to place Amasa in charge of his army over Joab, even. David is forgiving Amasa of the treason he partook of and raising him to the highest position in the army. David is acting, too, to show his displeasure and disapproval of all that Joab has done. Remember the list of Joab's offenses? Murdering Abner, lying to the king through the wise woman, slaying Absalom against the king's order, his harsh and hyperbolic rebuke of David in mourning his son's death. David wants to be done with Joab, and now that he has the opportunity to demonstrate his willingness to forgive Amasa and can put Amasa, a valiant man, at the head of his army, David's more than ready to do that. So Amasa joining his ranks, and through David's kind messages of forgiveness, David wins the hearts of the men, and they agree to bring David back. David could have come without their agreement. He was the lawful and victorious king, having crushed the rebellion of Absalom. However, David chose instead to come back to his throne in a manner that showed his concern for the people, and in a manner that brought more honor to himself as well. It's interesting to me. David really did rule well. He really was a great king. It just astonishes me to see David working so effectively to win back the people, to work toward their good, and then to contrast that with how inept he truly seemed to be at running his own household. We start now with the first of three interactions that David has on his way back to Jerusalem. The processional return of David begins, and as they're on their way, Shimei comes to see David. He takes the first opportunity he can, when David is in a generous and forgiving mood, to seek out pardon for cursing David. Shimei isn't alone. He was of the clan of Saul, remember? Which means that he's of the clan of Benjamin, and he has 1,000 of them with him, perhaps to intercede for him to David. Also, Ziba comes, secondly, paying his respects to the king. Remember, Ziba approached David as David fled the city and told David that Mephibosheth was looking to become king now that David was on the run, and then David gave all of Mephibosheth's property to Ziba. Well, Ziba knows that David is returning home, and who is it that lives at the palace of the king? Mephibosheth. David is about to hear the other side of the story, and Ziba is quick to come over and pay honor to David, hoping to solidify his own standing with David. Shimei comes along the path with the express intention of, well, covering his own behind. Shimei's sin was well known and very public. After all, he followed along cursing David for a good portion of David's journey. Remember that David's men wanted to kill Shimei right then, but David wouldn't let them. Now that we can see that Shimei's cursing most likely was not from God, as Absalom is dead and David is still the anointed king, Shimei knows that there could be a price on his head. He pleads for forgiveness for his sins against David. He asks David to forgive and to forget what he did. He admits publicly that what he did was sinful and that it was worse for being done when David was already suffering. And he pleads with the king not to kill him for what he did. Shimei even mentions Joseph in this plea. Although Shimei was actually of the tribe of Benjamin, not of the house of Joseph, sometimes all of Israel was described as being of the house of Joseph, so perhaps that is what Shimei is trying to suggest to David, that he's the first among David's rebellious people to come to him. Or perhaps he's trying to recall to David's mind the fact that Joseph was treated horribly by his own brothers, yet Joseph forgave his brothers when he saw how God had planned to use what had happened to him for good. And perhaps Shimei is trying to suggest to David that he should also forgive Shimei for his actions, just as Joseph forgave his brothers. Abishai is still not satisfied. Remember, when Shimei came to David cursing and insulting him, Abishai wanted to kill Shimei then. Now that David is the conquering hero again, Abishai again wants to be rid of Shimei for persecuting God's anointed king. And David again tells Abishai to dial it back. Even though Shimei deserved death, if David were to execute the first man who came to him asking for pardon, the majority of the Israelites who also rebelled would be fearful of their own executions as well, and would perhaps rise up against David yet again. So David grants Shimei's request, pardons him for this day, and promises he won't be killed by David, or by David's order, or the sword on this day. Now, since this is a crossover from 1 Kings, I'm going to put this in here. When David is giving instructions to Solomon, as he's basically handing the kingship over to Solomon, David gives Solomon these instructions. Brace yourselves. If Shimei, that man who cursed me when Absalom usurped the throne, steps out of line again, kill him. He isn't to be trusted. I swore an oath to him that I would not kill him for cursing me, but if he does one more thing, for that you can kill him. Be done with him. You can't trust him. And sure enough, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 36 through 46, we see that Solomon gave Shimei a parcel of land to live on and told him to stay there, don't leave it, or he'd surely be killed. The day came after 3 years that Shimei disobeyed Solomon, went to retrieve some runaway slaves, and upon his return, Solomon had Shimei put to death. You can read that for yourselves in 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 8 all the way through verse 46. I included that bit because I just want to urge you all to read the whole Bible, not just bits and pieces. David showed mercy to Shimei on this day, yes, and he extended Shimei's life, and he did not kill Shimei for cursing him. But David still didn't trust Shimei. I want to step back today, though, and point out that once again, David is a type of Christ here. David is the king he has been sinned against, and this man comes to him asking for forgiveness. Everyone else says kill him, but what does David do? He shows grace and mercy to Shimei. We know that this won't be the last we hear of Shimei, but even then, David is telling Solomon to continue to show grace and mercy to Shimei, unless Shimei gives him a reason not to. And that is what Solomon does for years until Shimei demonstrates his unrepentance and then is called to account. Think about Christ. Think about the grace and the mercy that he offers us freely, without strings. We ask and we're forgiven. However, that isn't the end of our story either. Our repentance must be genuine too, or we too will face the consequences for our lack of repentance. Shimei's repentance was self-serving. Yet that didn't nullify the grace offered by David for the sin against David. If we, however, are not covered with Jesus' blood, then our sins, past, present, and future, are still on our own heads to be paid for. We're all sinners. We all owe a debt we cannot hope to pay. Christ has paid that debt for us if we will confess, repent, and turn to him. This isn't paying him lip service. This is coming to him and admitting he is Lord and Lord of your life as well. One day we will all have to give an account. If you don't have Jesus' blood covering you, then when you give an account, you will be required to pay your debt yourself. It is only when we have accepted Jesus as Savior and have his righteousness covering us, as he took our sins as if they were his own and paid that debt that we couldn't pay, it is only then that we can stand before God and be counted righteous. Not because we are righteous, because he is. If you haven't called on his name, what are you waiting for? Don't trust your own goodness to grant you entrance into the presence of the Most Holy. Your own goodness won't even get you in the same universe that he is in. Trust in Christ's goodness and his sacrifice today.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.